How do you tell the stories or the story of the disasters in your life? How do you tell the stories of the disasters that you've gone through? When I tell the story about how when I was in high school, I was hospitalized for a mental health crisis, I always express gratitude and amazement for the adults who are not part of my family of origin who made that happen for me. When my wife Carla talks about how her childhood family home burned to the ground, she always mentions Tinkerbell, the fox terrier, the family dog, who alerted them all to the flames and saved her whole family. Maybe your disaster was a fire, a car accident, job loss. Maybe your disaster was a stroke, or a heart attack, or maybe an assault. From the Italian for ill-starred events, disasters befall us all. How we tell the story of our disasters says a lot about us. It says something, it reveals something about what we pay attention to, what we value, how it is that we got through the disaster, and why it is the way we live after the disaster. I think that's particularly true when in our disaster stories, we invoke the presence of God, like in Noah's. I have said it before, and I will keep saying it. I don't know why we teach this story to children. I don't know why so many happy, sunshine, colorful, rainbow cartoon versions of this story have proliferated to give to children. Look at the broad strokes. Humanity became so naughty that God had to flood out not only all the humans, but all of the birds and all of the dogs and the cats and the unicorns and the bulls too. How can that story inspire anything in children but fear of failure and a fear of God? It's not that I disagree with the entire premise. Humans can be really bad, and that can lead to floods. Yeah, thank you. I'm getting a nod from the front pew. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, Eliana. Librarian's daughter, she's like, tell me more. Humans are really bad at thinking globally. We're bad at thinking globally. We're bad at thinking in terms of natural systems. We're bad at acknowledging the consequences of our actions. The rising sea waters, these strange seasons of storm, and the climate change that is the source of it all, that's really on us. So is the poor engineering and city planning that keeps whole populations of humans and dogs and cats and birds at risk. Humans think and act badly, so sometimes there are floods. But that's very different than saying, because of a specific group of people acting badly, God sends a flood to punish everyone. Now, we know there are lots of Christians who still say this. Every time there's a natural disaster, who gets the blame? The gays, right? So during Hurricane Katrina, when everything was flooded and all those people who were dying, it was because of the gays. It was our fault. But that sounds a little bit like the conversation between God and Adam way back in the garden. Adam, God says, why did you eat the pomegranate? I told you not to eat the pomegranate. She told me to. Blaming God and other people for disasters is a way of avoiding responsibility. It's not presenting an accurate characterization of the divine. Look at everything we know about God up to this point in the Bible. We're only 6 chapters in. In the beginning, God invited the deep to inspire life. There was a collision of holiness and matter that sent forth all of the primordial ingredients for that life. And several days or several billion years later, there were humans. Ours is a God that is a collaborative creator. Then, disaster. The first humans betray God. God's response? Banishment from the garden. The first punishment was to feel a sense of distance from God. Then disaster. The children of the first humans betrayed their parents, or at least one did, when he killed his brother. God's response? Further banishment. Not eye for an eye, not death, but something far more complicated and painful, an increased sense of space between creator and the created. The holiness that we know by the time of Noah knows us. The holiness knows that imperfection has always been there. So the lies, the murder, the complete corruption you heard about in the scripture, 9 generations after Eve and Adam, that's not original. That's not new to them or to God. We could have inherited a story that said, well, the first pair was rotten, and so God rebooted the whole system. Or that the second generation was even worse than the first, so then God decided to reshape our being. But we didn't. What we received is a faith in a God that collaboratively creates and is eternally collaborating with creation. Despite what the scripture says, I don't believe this is a story about a God that inflicts punishment that causes disasters because humans are being humans. And my proof is the cubits. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make it an ark with compartments and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. Make an opening for daylight in the ark and terminate it within a cubit of the top. That is a very, very specific design for shipbuilding. And that is a lot of detail, a lot of detail to have survived the process of biblical formation. That is a lot of detail to survive, because this story is very old. We, of course, adopted it from Judaism, but long before that, the ancient Hebrews adopted it from the ancient Mesopotamians and their Epic of Gilgamesh, which is at least 2,700 years older than Christ. Who knows? Who knows who the Mesopotamians got it from? But the cubits are there throughout all of the oral recitations, throughout all of the written versions, throughout every translation across time, culture, and language. We have the cubits. Despite how awkward they are and how they kind of jar this otherwise beautiful narrative, they're kind of wonky in their detail. The cubits remain over 5,000 years now or more. Why? Why in this story of human depravity, our primal disaster story, do we take a break to explore the specks on Noah's boat? Because even though we want and we prefer to blame God and some other people on our disasters, God will not let God's collaborative creativity be redacted out. This is not a story about God inflicting disaster on failed humans. It is a story about where God is in the disaster of human failing. This is a story about where God is in the disaster of human failing. Ill-starred events are part of the course of life. That's how it has always been. Some of them can be predicted, if not prevented. Maybe a few can be diverted back or redirected towards something good. In some disasters, people will die. In some, people will come out broken. In some, people will come out okay. We all have flood stories, and we will all be flooded again. But never are the stars or the sparks or the raindrops or the tectonic plates quaking, burning, or drowning at the behest of God. When Carla's house was burning down, God was in Tinkerbell. That little creature that had evolved to have an enhanced sense of smell and the cuteness to be adopted into a human household. When my youthful mind had fallen apart, God was in the people who offered me a blueprint to rebuild it in safety and in stability. In these days, where all of humanity is in a deluge, we are in a deluge of bad actors, bad policy, bad speech, bad outcomes, a deluge of that old, old human will to betray and to kill each other. God is still here. Though we may feel even further away from God than we ever have before, God is still right here offering specific instructions, cubit by cubit, for how to stay afloat. That's the story I wish we told our children. That's the story I wish we told each other. That God is like a design shipbuilder working with us to build an ark on which we can survive until we have blown away the storm clouds of war and hatred and poverty, and once again can see that rainbow of God's eternal promise. Amen.